Let's turn to Ephesians 4. This morning we covered the first six verses, but we're going to go ahead and read the whole chapter. And let me get my timer out here. So my wife's not here to, you know, give the signal that I'm talking too much. The Holy Spirit is here though, right? All right. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walked, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all cleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct of the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying, and let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. There's a lot in here in this chapter, Lord. Lord, highlight in our hearts tonight the things that we really need to hear. You know what each one of us needs to hear tonight, and I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would edify us tonight, that we might grow, Lord, closer to you, and be more like you. Bless your word now, we pray. Bless Pastor Jack and Al, Lord, as they're away. And Bring them back safely to us, we ask, Lord. Bless your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. We talked about it a little bit this morning in the adult Sunday school. It covers, Paul takes three chapters by the Holy Spirit to cover who we are in Christ. And he shows all that we have in Christ, the fact that the Lord loves us so much. And he takes those three chapters, and in those three chapters, we're not exhorted. A response is not called for on us. It's God's grace, God's grace. And we sang that song tonight about God's grace. It's his grace that accomplishes it. And we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we come to chapter 4 here. Now in chapter 4, now he's going to begin to exhort us what a worthy response is to the love of Christ. Because that's what Christianity is. It's a response. It's a response to the love that Christ has shown me, what he's done for me, what he's made me. It's my response of love back to him. And Paul shows us in chapter 4, I'll just read the first verse here, and then we're going to jump down to verse 7. He says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. And so it's an exhortation. He's saying, man, brothers, I beg you, walk worthy of the calling. And we talked about those first six verses this morning, what it looks like to be humble, knowing who we are in Christ, and the fact that the Holy Spirit creates unity among us, and then we're exhorted to endeavor to keep that unity as much as possible with us. We need to make peace within the church and with all men. But as he calls us to unity, he's made each one of us distinctly unique, right? He's given each one of us a gift, as we'll see here in verse 7. He says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so Christ has shown each one of us a measure of grace, and he's given each one of us a gift. God calls us to diligently keep the unity and the bond of peace, but he's also made us a very diverse body. And just like our body has fingers and toes, and we'll kind of see this as we get on further down here, but we each have a purpose in the body. And God has uniquely gifted each one of us in the body of Christ. If you're a believer, you have a gift. Some people have more than one gift. It's up to the Lord. He gives one man one talent, another five, another ten. And it's as he wills. And it's by his grace. And so he's uniquely gifted each one of us here today. Some of you may know what your gifting is, and some of you may not. And continue to seek the Lord, and he's going to show you. But you have one. And you can look through. We're not going to go through the gifts that are listed in Scripture. We're going to talk about a few gifts that he's given specifically to the church tonight. But you can check out Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And there's some lists of giftings there. I don't believe that's meant to be an exhaustive list of gifts. Romans 12, it says, in Romans 12, 3, he says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, and so we, being many in one body in Christ, and individually members of each other. And so we each have a function within the body. And it's God who gives us that function. And so we shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought, because it comes from him. And so verse 8, he goes on and he says, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And so we're speaking of Christ here ascending and descending, and what does it all mean, right? He came down from heaven, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died upon the cross. And as he died upon the cross, he went into the grave. And it says, in verse 9 it says, he ascended. And what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Now, do you guys remember in Luke chapter 16 when Jesus told the story about Lazarus and the rich man? And Lazarus is there laying at the rich man's gate, just hoping to get a morsel of food. You know, even the dogs get a crumb from the master's table, and so he's just hoping to get some food from the rich man. And Lazarus is sick, and he ends up dying. And then, actually in that passage, it talks about the angels carrying Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. And then the rich man dies. And we get a picture there. Jesus gives us a picture there of what it was like when people die. You had there in the heart of the earth, you have the two compartments, as it were. You have the rich man over here in torment, in anguish, and he's crying out, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus over just to put a drop of water on my tongue." And you have Lazarus there, and Abraham says, "No one can go there, and no one can come here. You know, it's not a purgatory. You're not going to get out of there. You know, and we can't cross between the two." But the Abraham's bosom is where all believers went when they died, because Christ hadn't gone to the cross yet and paid the penalty for their sins. To get into heaven, you have to be perfect. And there was a blood price that had to be paid in order for sinful men to be accepted into heaven. We have to be made pure. And that had not happened yet, though those believers, by faith, were waiting for that to happen. And it says in verse 8 that he led captivity captive. And so as Jesus was there, he died, he was buried, he went down and led those people out of there. And so now for us as believers, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? If we die, I'm with the Lord. You know, my body is still going to be here buried on this earth until the resurrection. But my spirit is going to be with the Lord. My soul will be with him. And so he goes down. And so in verse 10 it says, "Who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things." And so we know Christ came and died and rose again. He was here. Many saw him. Over 500 men at one time saw him. And then they saw him ascend into heaven to the right hand of the Father, going up in the clouds. And we know he's coming back again. But he didn't just leave us. You know, he told the disciples, "I got to go away. I'm going away, but I got to go. And then when I go, I'm going to send you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send a helper." And now the Holy Spirit, when we talked about this morning, about there's one baptism. You know, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And we're given gifts. It says here, "And he himself," verse 11, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And so there's gifts that he gives each of us to use within the body, but there's a special group of men, or a special group that he gave specifically to the church. And we're going to see why he gave these specifically to the church. But he gave some to be apostles. Apostles were to govern. You know, you had the 12 apostles that were appointed by Christ. And we saw, you know, when Judas died, they chose another apostle. And they said the requirement was that let's pick one among us that had been, since Jesus' baptism, you know, up until his ascension. And so Matthias was chosen. And so you have the 12 apostles. And there are other apostles mentioned within the New Testament. They don't fall in the category of that special office that those 12 had. It's more in the idea of a missionary, that one sent out on behalf, an ambassador for Christ. And I would say a modern-day apostle well, it's not modern day our day, but I look at someone like Hudson Taylor that was just sent out to the Chinese, and I know I've shared that before, but that's kind of the idea there. But then prophets were there to guide. In the New Testament, we have a few listed, and then speaking of New Testament prophets here, not Old Testament prophets. We have Agabus in Acts 11:27 there, prophesying that there's going to be a famine in the land. And he was the same guy, I believe, that prophet came to Paul and wrapped his, like in the Old Testament style, bound his hands, basically, that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be bound. And then in Acts 15, you have Judas and Silas there. They came in and they were preaching and encouraging and exhorting the church there. It was at the time when there were some Jews that came in and said that the Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to really be a Christian. And these were two of the guys that actually brought the letters and from the apostles. And in Ephesians 2:20, Paul tells us that, speaking of the church, the body of Christ is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And then we have evangelists. Evangelists are gatherers, right? They're preachers of the gospel. You think of, I think of Philip when I think of an evangelist. And we have some modern day evangelists out there today. I think of Philip going down to Samaria. You know, there's persecution comes in Jerusalem and in Judea in that area. And so he goes down to Samaria and he starts preaching the gospel. And Philip's just a mere deacon, but God has made him an evangelist. He's appointed him to be an evangelist. And there's multitudes of people getting saved. And he's like, wow, I don't even know what to do. You know, call the apostles, get them down here, you know, because these people are believing on the Lord Jesus. And then the Holy Spirit comes to Philip and sends him over to Gaza, where he ministers to the Ethiopian eunuch and is able to expound Isaiah to him, and the eunuch believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so evangelists are gathering people into the body. And then you have pastors given to the church. They're under an under-shepherd sitting under Christ. They're to guard, to feed, and to love, and to protect the church. And then we have teachers. Teachers are to guide. You know, basically, tonight we've read a passage of Scripture. We're going to go through and we're going to explain it. And then we're going to look for application. That's what a teacher is. And God has given these to the church. And not for the work of the ministry. A lot of times we think, I'm going to go in the ministry. Well, I'm going to become a pastor, right? I'm going to go in the ministry. I'm going to become a missionary or something like that. We look at it going into the ministry as one of these offices that God has given a gift for the church. But here Paul tells us by the Holy Spirit that these were given as gifts to the church. In verse 12, turn my Bible page here. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so the purpose of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers is that they might equip us, that we might be equipped as the saints for the work of the ministry, that we might be able to serve the Lord. And so the work of the ministry is done by the body of Christ. It's not, although the pastors and the teachers and the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists all have a part in the work of the ministry as they're equipping the saints. It's us. It's me and you as we go out, as we serve in our communities, as we go grocery shopping, as we live our lives following in the footsteps of the Lord, we're doing ministry. As we use the gifts that God's given us, We're doing ministry, and the idea is that we would be edified and built up, and growth is promoted. It's edifying the body of Christ. In verse 13, he goes on and he says, "Till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so this is what happens as we spend time under teaching of God's word, as our pastor works in our lives, as God uses him, as the evangelists are used, it brings unity. We're going to come to unity and to the knowledge of the Son of God. We're going to get to know Jesus better, right? To a perfect man. Who here is perfect? Anybody know of a perfect church around here? Right? The purpose of these guys is till the body of Christ is made perfect. You know, if you found a perfect church, as soon as you joined it, it wouldn't be a perfect church anymore, right? It's important that we come in fellowship together, that we spend time together, because we're not going to be perfected until we see Christ face to face. And we shouldn't forsake the assembling of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." And so the idea is that we would be continually growing and maturing in Christ to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're becoming more and more like him. In verse 14, he goes on and he says, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. And so, no longer be like children tossed to and fro. I don't know how choppy Long Lake gets, but I used to live on the Puget Sound, and there's times where you can get out there when there's a storm going on and the waves are choppy. And if you're out there in a boat in that choppy water and you don't know what you're doing, you don't know how to operate that boat properly, you're going to be tossed all over the place. You know, you stick Caleb out there in a rubber raft in the ocean, and you're going to get pushed around, huh? It's going to be hard to steer directly the right way. And so this idea is pastors and teachers, the apostles giving us the foundation of our doctrine. It's that we might know it, that we might grow, that we might draw closer to Christ, so that when every new little thing comes in, we're not drawn away. We're not drawn away by it. Every wind of doctrine. I mean, right now, well, we never lived in a time where I don't think there's ever been a time where more information is available to us than today. I mean, I can learn about whatever I want. And actually, I bet you I could find a doctrine or a church or a group of people that would support whatever view I feel like is right, or whatever I think is right in my own eyes. You know, there's people out there preaching everything, and there's also a lot of good resources we have that we can get a hold of. But how do you know the difference between the good and the bad? You know, unless you're maturing in the Lord, unless you have a sound doctrine, if you're being built up in Christ, and as we grow in Christ, we shouldn't, you know, be running every which way after the Spirit of God, quote unquote. We should be rooted and grounded, and you should be able to hear something and say, you know what, something that doesn't sound right, that doesn't match up with God's word, with his direction. You know, I had my niece used to work in a bank, and maybe I've shared this before, but you know, they handle real money, they handle real $100 bills and the real thing. They usually don't pass out counterfeits. So this is what a counterfeit looks like. No, they deal with the real thing. Deal with the real thing. That way, when something counterfeit comes past them, they feel it. And something is just not right about it. And then they can begin to inspect it a little more and see, oh, it's missing, you know, whatever's there in the bill. But if you know the truth, if you're growing in the truth, if you're growing in God's word, you're not going to be deceived. Because there are men out there that are purposely trying to deceive people. Deceitful plottings that, you know, and whatever their motive is, if it's money or power or fame, they're just out there to take advantage of people. But here's what we're supposed to do. We shouldn't be children tossed to and fro, but we should be speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. And so we should be speaking the truth in love towards one another. And that's another aspect, speaking the truth in love. The way we communicate, you can have the truth of God's word, but you can communicate it in such a way that nobody wants to hear it. In a way that is offensive. Not that God's word would be offensive, but the way that we communicate it. Well, I think even today, there was guys out there at the grocery store protesting abortion. And I'm against abortion. That's a life. Murder is wrong. But they're holding these signs up of basically a chopped up baby on there. And I don't think it's the way to go about changing someone's heart about abortion. Maybe someone sees that and they're shocked by it and they want to change. But my three-year-old doesn't need to see that, you know? And maybe it would be better spent in love holding up a sign saying, I'll take your baby. I'll give your baby a hope and a future, you know? And there's a way that we can communicate things that can just turn people off and turn them away from Christ when the things that we're saying are true. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And if what we're doing isn't rooted in love, this worthy, you know, Paul exhorts us to walk worthy of our calling with which we've been called. And the idea is that we would respond to Christ's love. I am responding to Him because I love Him. And if what we're doing, the way we act towards one another, isn't bathed in love, love for our Savior first, and then love for our fellow man, we're just a clanging brass. We're nothing, the scriptures tell us. And so we're to speak the truth in love, and to grow up, I lost my place here, to grow up in all things into Him who is the head. And so there's a maturity that happens. You know, I think as a young Christian, I was pretty bold in the things I believed, and I was not always kind in communicating. You know, I used to have a bumper sticker on my car, and I thought it was funny at the time. It said, National Atheist Day. April 1st, and then it had, you know, Psalm, I don't know the Psalm, but it says basically the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I don't think that would draw any atheist unto the Lord, you know. Might be better to sit down and have a conversation with them. We're to speak the truth in love. But as we grow up in all things, you know, we mature in Christ. I don't have to get argue my point to death. You know, we were talking about unity this morning, unity in the body of Christ and lifting others up, putting others before ourselves, maturing in the Lord, growing up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. And so as the saints are equipped, they begin to do the work of the ministry, they grow in Christ. We become more like Christ. And Christ is the subject of our growth, and He's also the source of our growth. 2 Peter 1, we looked at this verse this morning, but we'll look at it again now. as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, getting to know Jesus, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to you exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so he gives us the power as we get to know him, as we spend time with him. He empowers us to live a life worthy of the calling with which we've been called, to walk in love, to grow and mature in Christ. He's our head, and we're becoming more and more like him. In verse 16, he goes on and he says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so as Christ, he knits us together as a body. Not just the Madawaska Gospel Church, but this whole valley, all the believers in this valley, we're one body in Christ. And he's wanting unity there, and he's wanting to knit us together, and he's wanting to use us to edify one another, to edify ourselves in love. You know, Christ holds us together. He's put each one of us in his body, and he's gifted each one of us. And as we minister that gift to one another, the body is edified. It's built up. We're encouraged. We're strengthened. You know, if the hand does its job and brings food to my mouth so that I can eat, and then the tongue gives the saliva there for the flavor and chewing and all that stuff, and the throat swallows it, it goes into the stomach, guess what? My body is nourished and strengthened, provided I'm putting good food in there. You know, I have a problem now. I had the coronavirus a couple months ago, and I can't smell anymore. So now you try to smell something. Is this good or is this bad? And that's a problem. When part of the body gets sick, the rest of the body suffers. And when part of the body doesn't use its gift, the rest of the body suffers. The nose is supposed to be able to smell, right? It's a blessing when you got to change a poopy diaper, but it's not a blessing when you didn't smell that poopy diaper and it's been there for a while, you know. And fortunately, I have a three-year-old that's pretty quick to tell me, hey, Jasper has a poop, Dad. But getting off track there. I like what David Guzik says here. He says, some people think that the church is a pyramid with a pastor on at the top. Others think of the church as a bus driven by the pastor who takes a passive passenger where they should go. But God wants us to see the church as a body where every part does its share. 1 Peter 4, it says in 1 Peter 4:10, he says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so we're to be ministering those gifts to one another. It was kind of neat to see the ladies' retreat a few weeks ago, and how Julie brought home the little pack with, they gave them a bunch of little goodies in there. And it was like there was Julie's soap, and then I think there was honey in there and some tea. And there's all the ladies using their different gifts to bless one another. Their abilities to bless one another. It was neat to see. And I think the ladies were blessed by that and encouraged and edified and strengthened in it. And so it's important that we use our gifts. It's needed that we use our gifts, that we each minister into one another. It's not the pastor's job to do everything. He has a job to protect and guide. And we're blessed because we have a pastor who's a pastor and a teacher, and it's just been a blessing to know him and to see him use his gifts as God has given him a very good example of what we're talking about tonight, as the pastors are a gift to the church. Now, verse 17, he goes on and says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their own heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. And so you you look at the world today, and it's just craziness, right? The world is crazy. Good is good and bad is bad. Kids don't know if they're boys or girls now. And there's so much confusion in our world. And I think about those children that are growing up right now in the public school system, and who their identities are unsure. And what damage that's going to do to them as they grow into adults and into maturity. It's crazy. Our world is crazy right now. But Paul says, in light of who you are in Christ, in light of the fact that you're in the body of Christ, he says, therefore, I testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as. We once walked that way. We once walked that way, but we shouldn't walk that way anymore. And another place it says, such were some of you, but you've been washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been made new. And so we shouldn't continue in that. And you don't have to look very hard to see how the world is walking in the futility of their mind, their understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God because of ignorance, blindness of their heart, past feeling, and now they've given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. I mean, this should not be a description of a believer. Does our walk look any different than this? Do we look, if we were to come evaluate your life for a week, would it look any different than the world around you, or any different than your coworkers around you, or does our church look different than the world? We should. You have not so learned Christ. That's not what Christ is about. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13 through 19, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest fully on that grace that's coming. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, you received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so we're to live sober lives, realizing the day that we're living in. The Lord is coming back soon. And we're to be a light in this dark and blind world that hopefully some will come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're to walk in love. We're to serve one another. And it produces joy. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Are we willing to give our life a ransom for many? Are we willing to live different? Verse 21, he says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so, if you've heard, have you heard the Lord? Do you understand what he's saying? Have you been taught by him? Has the Holy Spirit taught you the truth is in Jesus? If he has, then we're to put off that old man. Take him off. Just like, you know, I got my jacket. I'll probably be cold now, but take it off. Take off that old man. Don't put it back on. Because that old man is growing corrupt according to his deceitful lusts. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In Romans 12, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable that we'd present ourselves unto God. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right now, the world would like you to sit and swipe on your phone. I'm telling you this. Sit and punch YouTube videos. I spent a lot of hours doing this. I know it's the, you get tired and you just don't feel like doing anything, so you pop that thing in front of you. And there goes an hour. There goes 2 hours. When you could have been transforming your mind. And not that there isn't good stuff out there to listen to, good teaching and whatnot. But what are we putting into our minds? Is it things that's going to lead us to put on the old man, which grows corrupt? Or are we being renewed in the spirit of our mind? Are we putting stuff in that's going to renew us and build us up and strengthen us and encourage us? In verse 24, Paul goes on and he says, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so we take this old man and we put it off, right? Put it off. But God never asked us to get rid of something that he doesn't in turn give us something so much better to put on. And he says, put on the true man, the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Putting off and putting on speaks of choice. Each one of us has a choice every day how we're going to live our lives. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit to make that choice and to walk through with that choice. And so he exhorts us to put on the new man, which was created according to God. You can put on true righteousness and holiness. God has made you a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You've been raised in newness of life with Christ, and you should walk in that newness of life. He has given you his righteousness and holiness. It's a gift. You can't earn it. It's a gift. Walk worthy of that gift. Respond to his love by putting off the old man, being renewed in the spirit of your mind as you feast upon his word and as you're obedient to the directing of the Holy Spirit, and you put on the new man. And now Paul, in these last few verses, I still got a little bit of time. These last few verses, he's going to get into some practical examples of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And it's very possible as you read these examples. Well, let's read the first one here in verse 25. He says, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. When he says these things, he's not just saying them because he's saying them. It's because it was going on. There's people lying to one another. People lying to one another within the church. Put away lying. Speak the truth to one another. We're members of one another. You know, if my eye looks down and it sees a pot of hot boiling water there, and it lies to my hand and says, that's not hot, and I put my hand in there, what happens? My hand gets burnt. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. We shouldn't be lying to one another. We should be speaking the truth with our neighbor. It's only going to damage us. It's not going to build the body up. Verse 26, he goes on and he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And so this idea, it's okay to be angry about something. It's okay for those guys out there picketing to be angry that people are killing babies. That's something to be angry about. Murdering of an innocent child. It's okay to be angry. It's not okay to go shoot people as they walk into the abortion clinic to stop them from killing their baby, right? No. But he says, be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Here's the thing. Well, let me read a couple of verses here. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. It says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so this thing, when we become angry about something, what do we do with that? You know, how do we respond to that? There's a right way and there's a wrong way. And a lot of times as we're angry, it says, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Because when someone offends me, we'll go down that road. If my wife offends me, like she could offend me. If I offend my wife and we don't make it right, the sun goes down. And then she's stewing over that all night long. It creates anxiety, stress, even bitterness can stew up over time. You know, we were talking this morning, the kids were telling me a story about two ladies who got in an argument over a popcorn ball, you know, and bitterness welled up in their hearts over a popcorn ball. And I'm sure there was more to it than that, but it drove them apart. It brought division in the body of Christ, and it pushed them away. And if we hold on to bitterness, you're going to give a foothold to the devil. And you're going to destroy yourself, and a lot of times you'll destroy other people. So be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Give it to the Lord. Adam this morning was teaching, and he says, something comes your way, a big, you know, something rolls your way, just roll on over. This is yours, the Lord. Hand it to him. Go to the Lord. Verse 28, he says, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give to him who has need. And so, hey, if you were a thief, stop stealing. Okay, don't steal anymore. Go get a job. Work hard that you might have some extra that you can help somebody else out so that they don't have to steal maybe to provide for their family or, you know. That's what a worthy response is. Look for ways that we can lift other people up. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Verse 29, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And so, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. So, you know, telling a dirty joke or, you know, profanity, gossip, all of those, that's not worthy responses. But no corrupt word. Is what you're coming out of your mouth, is that going to build somebody up and encourage them? Or is it going to tear them down? There is one, Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks life, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Is what comes out of your mouth, is it good for necessary, is it going to promote health, is it going to impart grace to the hearers? Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. What comes out of your mouth? Is it a blessing or a cursing? Is it bringing health and life? Verse 30, he goes on and he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. When we put on the old man, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Everything we should do should be coming from a place of love. The love for the Lord and a love for others. And I think about it, grieving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a third person of the Godhead. And you can grieve him. And I was thinking that as a dad, my kids can grieve me. It doesn't change the love I have for them. But I tell you one thing that grieves me the most is when my children are unkind to one another. man, it breaks my heart to see my kids being mean to one another. And I know that when we don't treat one another within the body of Christ with love, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And then he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And so we're to put those things off. That's part of the old man. Get rid of it. And then we're to put on, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. In Mark 11, 26, the Lord said, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. One commentator says this, forgiveness is not a burden God places upon us, but rather a safeguard for our mental health and emotional stability. We're to be tender-hearted and kind to one another, forgiving. Christianity, it's a response. It's a response that the Holy Spirit empowers us to live out. Walk worthy of that calling with which you were called. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you that you didn't just leave us here on this earth just to try to figure it out. You gave us clear instruction. You save us. You make us new all by your grace. And then you show us how we should walk. And you give us the power to do it, Lord. I pray that as we leave this place, Lord, that you would empower us, that we would look to you, and that we would choose, Lord, every moment to put on the new man, that we'd be rooted and grounded in your word and in love, Lord, and that we would grow up in you, Christ Jesus. Bless us now as we leave, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.